Pledge allegiance to many things, or at least something, in our lives. And here in America, we say a pledge of allegiance to our flag. It is a pledge to our nation. We pledge to people, to jobs, to a family. We pledge our allegiance to a church or to certain ministries. But when we pledge allegiance, what we are saying is that we are totally into the cause or for the cause, and that anything that would be opposed to that would be a treasonous activity. We know in the Bible that Judas Iscariot pledged his allegiance to Jesus Christ. That when those apostles were in the boat, that he was there when they said, "What manner of man is this?" That he was there when they proclaimed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." That he was there when Lazarus was risen from the grave. That he was there when Jesus healed the blind eyes and made the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And he had pledged his allegiance to God only to behave in a treasonous activity later on. And such are the children of Israel. They pledged allegiance to God. "We won't have any other God. We'll follow you. You freed us from Egypt." And as soon as they get free, they participate in treasonous activity and build golden calves and say, "These be our gods which take us up out of Egypt." And I think we as Christians pledge our allegiance to the one true God, but oftentimes we perform acts of treason. We've truly pledged our allegiance, but before we can have revival, we must have revival first in our own hearts, then in our churches, and then it spreads beyond. But before we can do that, we must make sure that we pledge our allegiance and that our priorities are in the right order before we can ever truly say that you are our God and we've forsaken all others and everything else, and that we have total allegiance to you. We look in Exodus chapter 20 today. Exodus chapter 20, the first two commandments, we get them in our authorized, preserved King James Word as commandments, but truly that is something that we read and it sounds softer than what we really know it to mean. When God gave these commandments, they are demands of God for faithfulness. In order for us to be faithfulness, to have faithfulness or to be faithful to God, there are certain demands that God has placed upon us, and he does not allow us to shuck or move off of those demands. Anything that is not following the demands of God is a treasonous action, and it makes us unfaithful. It makes us not who we say we are. It makes us, when we pledge, it makes us a liar. And it makes us sinners. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, if you'll stand with me for the reading and honor of God's word, God is very clear in these two commands. These two commands, all the other commandments hang upon these two. If you do these two, the other eight are automatics. If you do these two, you'll easily be able to honor father and mother. If you do these two, you would never commit adultery. If you do these two, you would never steal. If you believe these two, you would never murder. If you believe these two, you would never covet. Because these two are the two that say, "I've pledged my total allegiance to God and no one else. And I'll not have a treasonous activity as a part of my life." The Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would guide us and move in us today through your word. That you would revive our hearts, that you would allow us to see that total allegiance to you means nothing else can come from us or come through us or come in us, but that a total allegiance to you means we are devoid of anything else, any other option coming in. Father, we pray now that you help us and guide us and move us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This covenant is God demanding a covenant obedience from his people. And those who are faithful will do these things. And when the Bible says there in verse 3, you shall have no other gods, it literally means nothing at all will bring unfaithfulness into the relationship that you've pledged to God. Before the word here in verse 3, no other gods before me, it literally means, before means to the face of God, that you'll bring nothing in the face of God that's downright defiance. One thing it is for a child to defy their mother or father behind their back, but to outright look their mother and the father in the eye and say, no, or I won't, is a nasty defiance. And every time we choose sin or idolatry over allegiance to God, we are looking God in the face and telling him, no, I won't. I refuse. No deity, real or imagined, is to rival the one true God of heaven. Amen. He's not to be rivaled by false gods in our hearts or even in our ideas or in our lives. Because faithfulness demands elimination. Yeah. Faithfulness demands elimination. Nothing or no one compares to God. Get rid of our idols. Time is an idol. Laziness is an idol. Stuff is an idol. Family is an idol. Church can become an idol. Listen, nothing or no one compares to our God, and we must eliminate anything that we are allowing to be on par or equal with our God. Verse 4, it speaks of idols, and an idol is anything that is put on par or equal with God. And an idol becomes a sinful misrepresentation of God in our lives. We like to think that these idols are not so bad. Most of you have an idol in your pocket today, called a cell phone. Most of you have an idol on your walls at home, called a television. Most of you have an idol in your car, called a radio. Most of you have an idol in your family called a child or a parent. Most of you have an idol at your workplace, that something you do and that you do it and you do it to the best of your ability, but your Christianity isn't to the best of your ability. We have idols of people in our lives, of friends in our lives, of places in our lives. We have idol. We say, I'd rather be there than be at the house of God or in prayer or be in the reading of the preaching of the word of God or serving God. And we pretend as if the idols can only be graven images. We pretend as if only Judas Iscariot had an idol worship of money. But money is the number one idol and stuff that we still suffer with today. And sometimes God will eliminate your money to get you to pay attention to where your true treasures come from. We need to eliminate. Faithfulness demands elimination. Notice in the Bible, God told the children of Israel when they were leaving Babylon to don't take anything, don't touch anything, don't look at anything, don't bring anything from the captivity into the promised land. And here we are saved, and we bring in all matter of filth and all manner of disgusting. We don't have to have Satan ship it in. We go straight to Facebook. We go straight to TikTok. We go straight to YouTube. We search for the disgusting and depraved of the world. It doesn't even have to come to us. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have to deport us and bring us into Babylon. We go searching for Babylon on our own. And God says, have no other gods. Have no graven image. Have nothing in any likeness of things that are in heaven or above or in the earth beneath or in the water underneath. Don't have any of it. Don't let it be around you. We have so many idols that we need to eliminate. We have so many things in our hearts that remain there. Sometimes, remember this, sometimes it's a thought, it's an idea. Sometimes we need to eliminate the things we're thinking of. Because the things that are in the heart of man will eventually proceed out of them. You're thinking about the wrong person. You're thinking about the wrong places. You're thinking about the wrong idea. You're thinking about, in criminal justice, that is what we call aggravated. You thought about it, and then after it was planned and thought about it, you went and participated in it. And that's even more egregious than a crime that happens because you had an accident, a crime that happened. You know, sometimes you can accidentally commit a crime. Let me give you an understanding of this. I've noticed since I've owned a truck that in the back of my truck bed, sometimes I'll throw something in the back of it, not remembering that I threw a napkin or something back there. And when you get to going 65, 70 miles per hour, sometimes that will blow out. And whether you meant to do it or not, it's still littering. Now, I've not received a ticket for that, but it is still littering. I looked it up. If something blows out of the back of my truck and they can prove that it blew out of the back of my truck, is that littering? Yes, I didn't roll down the window and throw something out, but it's my possession and I have the responsibility to make sure nothing flies out of the back of that bed. And to be faithful to God, we have a responsibility that we don't allow anything to fly out of the back of the bed. That we are taking care of this covenant relationship of God, that we are keeping clear this covenant relationship with God, that we are making sure that we eliminate any possibilities, even things that might be on accident. You say, Pastor, can you sin on accident? Absolutely. You don't have to search for wicked images to come across your computer. You don't have to search for wickedness to come across your television. You don't have to search for wicked images to be on billboards on major highways here in the United States. And once you've seen it, sometimes your eyes will allow you to go further into the black hole, and then it becomes sin. You didn't search it, but it accidentally popped up in your purview. But then what do? Do we eliminate that thought? Do we replace that? Immediately go overcome evil, the Bible says, with good? Do we immediately go to the Lord in prayer? Do we immediately go to the Lord in song? Do we immediately find ourselves on our knees? Find yourself in the Bible, in the pages of the Bible, and when someone sinned, how they found themselves building an altar and going to their knees and asking God to help them and repenting of that thing. And you say, Pastor, I'd never get anything else done in my day if every time something came across my screen accidentally. It's better for you to enter into life halt and maim and without one eye than to try to enter in and not get there at all because you've continued to keep both eyes. If the right eye offend thee, plug it out. If the right arm offends you, cut it off. Listen, eliminate those things which will become evil and sin and idolatry and would make you a treasonous and would have you, even though you pledge your allegiance to God, have you living outside of that allegiance. Faithfulness demands exclusivity. Faithfulness demands exclusivity, a non-compete. They are currently trying to get non-competes to be illegal in this country. And whether you agree with that or not, a non-compete says that if you work for Pepsi, you can't go and work for Coke for another year. But they're trying to get that changed because people are in so need of jobs and employers are in so need of employees that they're saying we can't have people sitting out of work with a thing that they're skilled at, that they've done for many years. That you can't go work for Ford because you used to work for Chevy. We got to have all the workers we can in the workforce right now. We need all the people employed we can. So they're trying to get rid of that. But God says, I demand exclusivity in verse 5. He says, I'm a jealous God, and God will not share one ounce of his glory with the devil or anyone else. He says, you work for me, and so there's a non-compete. You can't leave here and go and work for the devil. If faithfulness demands exclusivity, that you are only with God and God alone. He won't put up with rivalry or unfaithfulness. Because a covenant relationship is analogous to marriage here in Exodus 20. God says, I'll not put up with my wife cheating on me. See, in the practical sense, that makes a lot of sense to us, doesn't it? In the practical sense, you say, if I've got a man or if I've got a wife, if I've got someone who's with me, that anything they do, they've pledged their total allegiance to me on the day of our marriage. They pledged their total allegiance. They've taken vow. They said, no matter whether I'm broke, no whether I'm rich, no whether I'm sick, no matter if I'm healthy, no matter if we're here, there, or everywhere, they've pledged their total allegiance to me and to keep themselves unto me and to no other for the rest of our life as long as we both shall live. And so it's analogous to marriage, and God says, you are going to be faithful to me, and I won't accept or allow. It will not be okay. I'll not share my wife with anyone else. Imagine how disgusting and depraved. See, no one is loyal in our day today. There's no exclusivity in our day today. People switch jobs and they go here, they go there. People, now we have TV shows glorifying sister wives and having numerous wives or numerous people. We have songs glorifying side chicks. We have people that will just leave. They don't like this, and so they just leave. This doctor made one mistake, so I'm going to. Nobody is loyal these days, and God said there's a day when that comes where no one's loyal. But he says, but to me, you are going to be loyal because I'm a jealous God. We've made jealousy like it's a bad thing. We've put jealousy and we have these buzzwords. Well, that's toxic masculinity. If you're a husband and you're not jealous over your wife, then you're gay. If you're a husband and you're not jealous of your wife, my wife coming out of the house, if she's got something on that I thought was a little too scandalous, she would never do that. I say, you better go put some clothes on because that's for my eyes and my eyes only. If my young men, see, I'm jealous of these young girls at our church. If they came into this church and they were dressed and they were showing a little too much, I'm the kind of pastor would say to them, listen, baby, I'm not being judgmental. Don't try to say that I'm a legalist. What I'm saying is you're better than that, and don't let nobody see that until your husband needs to see it. Because it ain't for nobody else's eyes. God's a jealous God. He said, this is mine. It's exclusive rights to claim us in love and allegiance. See, we make it so harsh. Jealousy, well, he's so jealous. And I'm not talking about domestic violence or hitting some. That's not what I'm talking about. But listen, jealousy is a part of love's language. Yep. I question how much you really love your spouse if you're not jealous over them. I question how much you really love your kids if you're not jealous over them. I question how much you really love your church if you're not jealous over it. I question how much you really love your brother and sister in Christ if you're not jealous over them. I don't want nobody else to have the blessing of my brothers and sisters in this place. I don't want anybody else to have the blessings that God has rained down on ABC in their local church, because we believe in local churches. Yes, they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, but our first commitment is here at the local church. God said, I'm jealous. It's a part of love. Oh, well, he's so jealous. I don't know. He doesn't allow me to go anywhere. He's always checking in and all this. Listen, if your boyfriend and girlfriend, maybe it's stalkerish, but husband and wife, you better know where somebody's at. You didn't come home at the time they were supposed to be home. I'm calling 911. I'm calling the Army Reserves. I'm calling everybody. Where's she at? She ain't here in or around the time she's supposed to be here. And I'm going to check out and see what's going on because I'm starting to get jealous. Who is she with and not spending the time with me or in my purview or where I'm at? And my wife should do the same. See, I know some of y'all are going to get mad and I don't care. Some of y'all got life 360. You got to have a tracking device on your husband or wife or your kids. I live my life a little differently. Like, and I know there's people in our church that have it, and I don't care. Listen to me. I don't got to have no tracking device on my wife because when she says she's going to be home, I believe she's going to be home. And if she ain't there when she's supposed to get there, we're going to come home and I'm going to say, where you been? And she's going to say, I was over here. And then I'm going to call Billy and Susie and Tommy and Johnny to see if she really was where she was supposed to be. No, but listen, I want you to understand something. God says, God's not going to put no tracking device on you. You either total allegiance. He either trusts you or he don't. I know parents do it with their kids and all these other things. God forbid that we ever lived a life where our parents didn't know where we were at. 42 years old, when my parents said, you better be home before the street light come on, there wasn't no need for Life 360. There wasn't no cell phone for them to call me or text me. It just mean be home. And if you didn't get there before that came on, your mom and daddy would beat you half to death and dare you to call the police. And the police would come over and say, you didn't get them good enough. Do some more. What's wrong with this generation? They're soft. They don't have nobody. Everybody's got all these expectations and digital things like that. I think we turned out okay for the people. The baby boomers are the people, the children of the greatest generation, and the baby boomers, no offense, you messed it up because the people my age messed it up a little bit more. And now people today, they say, we got to have all these devices and all these things to let everybody know where we're at. And their car's there. Well, their car, and now people, all they do is worry. It causes anxiety. Well, it says that they're at Kroger. Why aren't they here yet? I wonder what they're doing at Kroger. Why are they here? And all you're doing is worrying all day. My mom and daddy never worried about where I was. All they worried about was if I came home late, what weapon they were going to use to beat me with. What? Listen, some of y'all young kids are never going to understand this. My mama will say things like me, take a quarter with me, call when you get there. Yes, ma'am. Doo-doo. Mama, I made it. This is what she say. Make sure you're home by 9 o'clock. And my mama say things like this. Not 901, not 9 with 53 seconds in it. Make sure you're home. There was times I got home at 8:58 and I waited outside the door until the thing turned right at 9 o'clock because I was afraid I was be home too early too. That's how scary my mama was. Faithfulness demands exclusivity, and the reason why it demands exclusivity is because the consequences of unfaithfulness are things that cause people hurt and cause people to think and cause people to wonder. Once someone's been cheated on, they never truly get rid of the thought that they might be cheated on again. Because they say, well, there was a time where you didn't think about exclusivity. Imagine God and how he feels about you. Every time you sin, you've stepped out on your relationship with God. Every time you said you've pledged your allegiance, you sang all the songs, you sat up front and you were singing the hymns, standing on the promises of God, leaning on the everlasting ark, nothing but the blood of Jesus, and then you left out and you cheated on God. That total allegiance that you pledged, you went right out and had treasonous activities right away. He wasn't exclusive in your life. You see, the Bible uses the words hate and love. And hate means a total rejection. And love means a total loyalty. I never speak to my preacher boys about loyalty. They'll hear me say this, and they've heard me say this. I never tell them you need to be loyal to me. I tell them they need to be loyal to God. Because if they're loyal to God, then I should be able to trust that you're loyal to the man of God. I won't have to beg you to do anything for me. I won't have to beg you to do anything for the church. I won't have to beg you to show up on time. I won't have to beg you to do the right things. Because if you get command 1 and 2 right, then you're already loyal. Some pastors are begging their people to be loyal. Be loyal to me. You need to be loyal, says. All loyalty and all that. And I think that's a whole bunch of nonsense. Because the Bible says, be loyal to God. And if you're loyal to God, you're going to automatically be loyal to the person that God ordained to be the bishop in your local church. So I don't need to teach that lesson. That lesson is something that you either got it or you don't. People aren't loyal. They're always looking for the next big thing. They're always looking for the next big deal. They're always looking for the next big knockoff. But that's because their money is their idol. That's because their stuff is their idol. And what I've learned about this, people that have idols are never going to be loyal. Because they can't. If you can't be loyal to God, they're never going to be loyal to you. Young girls say, well, my boyfriend, he doesn't go to church, but I'm going to try to get. If he ain't already loyal to God, he ain't going to be loyal to you. If he's pledged to God and says I'm a Christian, but he don't want to go to church, he don't want to read his Bible, he ain't never going to be good to you, baby. Oh, I can't believe he cheated on me. I can. Some of your dogs are more loyal to you than you are to your God. When I get home today, my little dog will be faithfully at the front door waiting for me to scratch his ears. When I walk downstairs, he'll follow me there. When I say to my family, it's time for dinner, he thinks it's time for his dinner. His ears will perk up, he'll run up. When I say it's time for us to take a ride, he'll run to the front door. It's not because he loves those things so much, it's because he loves me so much and he's loyal to me. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I ask you today, do you go to the door when God walks in? Are you prepared to be totally dependent and have total allegiance to God? If I got home today and my dog didn't show up, I would think he was a traitor, that he was treasonous. Who did you go to? Where were you at? Why didn't you come to the door when I got into the place? And the only thing that my dog ever treasons or trades me on is if somebody had dropped a piece of bacon or food somewhere else. He becomes a quick trader in that moment. And some of you, the world drops a piece of bacon and you leave God for it because your animal instinct to sin has sunk in your flesh. And instead of mortifying your fleshly bodies, you run like a dog to a little piece of bacon that will only last for a period of time instead of coming to the one who can provide it over and over and over again. Now I say this to you, faithfulness demands expression. Faithfulness demands expression. Verse 6, if we're truly faithful, God has showed mercy unto thousands of them that, watch this, love me and keep my commandments. How would God know, how will you know if someone's keeping their commandment? Because they'll express that in their lifestyle. They'll express that with what they say. They'll express that with how they think. They'll express that with how they do. They'll express that with how they love others because they love God first and then love others as themselves. They'll express that in their service and gratitude to the Lord. They'll express that in how they care about their local church. They'll express that in their Bible reading, in their prayer life. They'll express that in the way that they have mercy and grace upon others as God has had mercy and grace upon you. They'll express that in the way that they are a light to the rest of the world because faithfulness demands expression. It's not good enough just to pledge allegiance to the flag, but when we pledge allegiance to this flag here in the United States of America, we stand and we place our right hand over our heart and we pray or we say that pledge of allegiance. You know, we're doing, we're expressing our allegiance to a flag. We're expressing our allegiance to a nation. And though we have no symbolic ritual of expression for God, the expression for God is obedience to God. Amen. Love expressed to the ancient kings in the time of the writing of Exodus came in the form of loyalty and obedient service to him. Total allegiance. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king of Persia in Shushan the palace at the time of Nehemiah's writing we see there. And just like Nehemiah, there were men who were so loyal to the king that they would take a drink or eat the food of the king before the king did, just in case it was poison, that they were willing to die so that the king could live. Our king did it differently. He died so that we could live. And when he rose again, he gave us the ability not to have to sin, no longer being slave to sin, but that now we can show an expression of our faithfulness, of our obedience, of our love, that now we are willing to show our expression of love for our King in total allegiance and loyalty in service to him. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. Listen, there's so many sitting around churches, good, independent, fundamental, dispensational, Bible-believing churches today who are sitting out there and they've pledged their allegiance to God, but their expression of obedience is lacking. They won't serve. They won't go and wash the babies in the nursery and wipe their butt. They won't go and work in the kitchen and help with that ministry. They won't go and serve outside when it's time to clean up the church lot. They won't clean the bathrooms and the restrooms in the house of God. They won't even go and bring someone a meal who's had surgery or take someone some diapers who's had a baby. They won't go out and do anything as an expression of their obedience and loyalty to God. And all I'm saying is, some of us are sitting here today and we're praising God with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. We're praising God with our lips. We're saying, I pledge total allegiance to you, God. But as soon as you step out of a revival service, as soon as you step out of your car after singing, oh, glory to God, you get right back into your treasonous activities. So I'm calling you today. Before we continue on and you hear these young men preach the word of God, faithful and true, before we go forward, I'm calling and setting the tone as the pastor of Assurance Baptist Church. I'm calling you today to when it's time to come to this altar and start eliminating, start trimming the fat of the things that don't belong in your life. And sometimes it has to be a drastic decision. You all think that I'm just mean and that I hate social media. It's not that. I don't have it because it's a complete waste of time. You say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? Because while you're on your social media, I'm reading my Bible. While you're on your social media, I'm praying. While you're on your social media, I'm preparing a scripture. While you're on your social media, somebody, if I had a Bible reader in here, somebody would understand this today. I'm winning somebody to Christ. You say, oh, well, there's time for all that in the day. You go in your heart and you tell me right now, do you spend more time with God or more time with idols in your life? Go inside your heart. Do you spend more time, oh, yeah, we're going to the barbecue, we're going to the kids' game, we're going to work outside, we're going to do... Do you spend more time with God or do you spend more time with other things? Listen, not my word, God's word. Take it up with Him. But He said you need to eliminate, have no other God, nothing before me. Then I wonder, is He exclusive in your life? Can you live? Listen to me. I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about pastor. These are all things that come from a total allegiance to God. But is He exclusive to you? He's jealous over you. Are you jealous over Him? I always say this to my wife. If you ever leave me, you're not going to get away. You might leave the house, but I'm going to be right behind you. Where are you going? What time? Where you want to go? Leave me alone. No, I can't leave you alone. Where are you going to want to go to? I'm like, no. I'm going to be wherever you're at. You're like, I got a new apartment. I'm out of here. We're divorced. No, I'm still here. I'm outside the door. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not going nowhere. You can try to leave me. Go ahead and try. But I'm going to be right there. Do you follow God like that? I hear Christians say, I prayed to God, and He's just not giving me the answer I want. Keep bothering Him. Keep knocking. Knock, it shall be answered. Amen. It shall be opened unto you. Ask, it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Christians are so flighty. Well, I asked Him. I've been talking to Him for 6 months. Do you know how old God is? Right. He's the Ancient of Days. Yeah. You talk about, I've been praying for a year, and He still hasn't healed her. You know that like 1 year was like a second to God? God was like, well, oh, you was talking to me? Excuse me. You're so persistent about everything else. I've seen Christians be so persistent about everything else. I've seen Christians working on the same raggedy house for 30 years and they're still working on it. Say, well, this year we're going to work on this. We're going to work on that. They're persistent. The house been raggedy. Ain't nothing going to be, it's just going to be raggedy. It ain't going to get no better. You bought it, it was a lemon. I've seen people get a car that was a lemon and they just keep on working on it. Everything in the car is new but the body. The engine sounds good and the body looks like a total waste of time, but they keep saying, I'm going to keep on working on it. Persistent. Ooh, goodness gracious. We got some devilish kids. We be persistent with them, don't we? Lord, give me the strength. This child, ooh. I hear parents say this child is testing my patience, Lord Jesus. But we be persistent. We don't just kick him out. We stay persistent. We keep on, give him another whooping, give him another grounding, take something away, keep on, take him over here and let grandma talk to him, take him to the church, let the elders of the church anoint him and pray over him with oil. Amen? I mean, we trying everything, are we? The next day they be calling around, does anybody perform exorcisms anymore? I mean, they're looking for persistent. But as soon as we don't get the answer we want from God, we got the audacity just to give up. Is he exclusive to you? Is God the kind of God to you? Have you pledged your allegiance that you can't live without him? Not every hour I need thee. I change the song. Every second, every millisecond, Lord, I need you because I'm messed up. I need you more than every hour. If I only was with God every hour, I'd be in a lot of trouble, trust me. You know, the flow of my mind, it never stops. And I've been thinking about this. God knows, and God forgive me, because I don't want to sound like I'm perfect, because I'm not. But as time has gone, and over these last 20 years that I've been saved, the flow of my mind has way more godly in it than it ever has before. Amen. I think about God more often. I pray about the things of God more often. Now, I'm not talking about supplication. I'm not talking about asking God for stuff. I'm just talking about thinking about God. Stuff comes up, and I'm not just talking about the house of God and the church. You know, that's part of my job. I'm just talking about me and God. God and I time. And the things that are in my mind, and I can be honest with you, 10 years ago, there was as much Cincinnati Bengals thought as there was God. 20 years ago, there was as much basketball playing and as much of that going on in my mind as there was God. 5 years ago, when we played at the church, I can be honest about this, there was more church formality and church administration and the business of the church and the things we needed to get accomplished, and those things were more on my mind. But the more I grow in the Lord and the closer I get to him, the more exclusive he becomes to me, the more my mind is just thinking about the things of God. I find myself singing songs that I didn't even know I knew the words to. I sing hymns. I hear Brother Chuck sing these hymns on Sundays, and hymns that I didn't even think I knew the words to, all of a sudden, I'm singing them in my car. I'm driving down the road, and I don't even recognize that I don't have any music playing or no sermon playing, that I'm just sitting in silence, and all I've been doing is thinking about the goodness of God. The closer I get to God, the more I eliminate things out of my life, the more exclusive God becomes to me. And the more exclusive God becomes to you, the more expression of obedience you'll begin to have. I don't want to do anything other than express my love and adoration for the one true Savior and King who saved my wretched life, who took me from sinner to saint in a miraculous instance when I called upon the name of the Lord. And he saved my soul. And when he saved my soul, he didn't leave me. He didn't just save me to nothing. He saved me to sanctification, to continue to grow in him, and to continue to learn how to be more obedient to him, to continue to eliminate things and let him become more exclusive. And the more that I do that, the more expression. And guess what? When you start to really get it that way, it's not an expression out of obligation or duty or trying. It's an expression that just naturally comes out of you through the supernatural God, through the Spirit of God. I don't have to try to love my wife. I just do. I don't have to show anything on the outside to prove that love, but because I do love her, I naturally have expressions of love that come out. I just want to send her flowers. I just want to sing crazy love songs. I just want to call her simple little nicknames. I just want to give her a hug. I just want to go on a trip. I just want to snuggle up next to her. I just want to talk to her, rub her hair. I just want to look at her while she's asleep. It's not because I have to, but it's an expression of obedience, of love, of total pledge of allegiance of my love for her. I wonder today, have you pledged your allegiance to God? And are the expressions of love pouring out of you in such fashion? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I challenge you today. Eliminate the idols. Eliminate everything in your life that does not belong there. Eliminate everything here right now. Listen, it doesn't have anything to do with me. I don't care about this message or me, but I want your heart to be prepared for the rest of this service and the services tomorrow and for wherever you're going to be and for your life. I want you to be able to say, I truly am getting revived in the Lord and refreshed in the Lord, that my total allegiance is pledged to God and God alone. Would you eliminate it today? Today, would you say to God, God, you're exclusive. You're jealous over me, and I'm going to get jealous over you. I don't want nobody else. It's my God. It's my Lord and Savior. It's my Jesus, and I want to spend time with you and you alone. Would you today come to the Lord and Savior and say, and now because of my love for you, I want that expression of love and obedience, of adoration to come out of me, that everybody might see that I can glorify my Father, which is in heaven, right here, right now. If that's you today, the music's going to begin to play. And I pray